This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
Because on the 1st of Nisan, we proclaim Nisan, and on the 1st of Nisan, which this year falls on Thursday, that's the Wednesday night of this week, we really begin counting our calendar. And the words in the Torah is, Acholish Azeh Lochem Rosh Chodoshim, literally translated, this month is to you, the beginnings of months, Rishalu Lochem Lochotcheh Sholo, it is the first of the month of the year to you. And there's an obvious and an unnecessary repetition there. And really what it means is Acholish Azeh Lochem. It doesn't mean that this month is to you, because the word Chodesh actually means the first crescent of the moon, when one sees the moon after its disappearance for a very short time, it reappears, and when it reappears, there is just a slight crescent, and that is called Chodesh. From the word Chodosh, it is new. And what it means here is Hashem, so to say, takes Moshe and Aaron out, tells them to go out, and he shows them the first crescent of the moon. And it turns out to be the month of Nisan. And he says to them, Achodesh Azeh, this light of moon, that thin slice of light that you can see, is Rosh Chodeshim, that is the beginning of month. Rishon Hu Lochem, and this one is the first to you of the months of the year, the Chodshei Ashono. And so we start counting our year, we actually start counting our year from Nisan. Yes?
Is that from Shemini, or is that from the
No, this Parsha is a Kodesh that we read for the month. Now, so this is a law that is given to the B'nai Israel. We want to understand why it is so important. Now, once before, Hashem had taken out someone and asked him to gaze into the heavens above. Hashem told Abraham to go outside, gaze the heavens above, and see the stars, whether you can count them. And he says, as the stars cannot be counted, so your children cannot be counted. What it really amounts to is that at that time, Abraham was very old. His wife was very old, 190, and Hashem tells him, you're going to have seed, and your seed will have seed, and eventually your children will be so many that you won't be able to count them. Can you count the stars? You can't count the stars, so you will not be able to count your children. Which seems preposterous at the time. Something that cannot be. Here, it is the time of the Egyptian bondage, and Hashem takes Moshe and Aaron out and says, look into the heavens, see what you can see there, and you see the slice of the moon. This is now to you to be the beginning of months. You're to count your year from this particular time. And I want to spend a little time with you in explaining to you the importance of that. I want to spend a little time with you in explaining to you the importance of that. Now, there is the new moon. What meaning has it got to us? We have got a concept that we call Hizchadshus. Hizchadshus means self-renewal. And that is what the moon does. Once every 30 days, there is a renewal of itself. And this is the power that God gave to the human being, that he is able to renew himself. It was given to the Jew in quite a different form. It was given to the Jew in the form of a commandment. Every Rosh Chodesh, there is the opportunity for self-renewal. Now, we know how difficult it is to keep a certain standard. We make resolutions, and we decide to conduct ourselves in a certain way, and we fall from it. David HaMelech says, "Mi yaaleh b'har Hashem, who can ascend the mountain of the Lord, umi yokum b'makom kodesho, and who can stand for long on his holy place?" It's difficult enough to ascend the mountain of Hashem, but to remain there, how difficult that is. So Hashem understands that we are not always able to maintain to the standards that we have reached, nor are we able to remain on those heights which we have succeeded to reach. And we come down, we fall, but the opportunity for his chatzis, the opportunity for revival and renewal, is given to each individual. We call it tshuva, we call it repentance. And the Rabbeinu Yonah makes it quite clear that there are two distinct types of repentance. There is a repentance that comes out of pain and distress and sorrow. When a person finds himself in straitened circumstances, and he turns to God, and that is a tshuva. But that is a tshuva that is imposed on one on account of circumstances that come from without. There is another repentance, there is another return to God, and that is out of yiroso v'avoso, out of his fear of God and his love of God. Man has a conviction, or he has a recognition of Hashem, and it is as a result of that that he turns to God. But the opportunity is given for renewal. And this opportunity is made known to us once every month. Now, whilst we are on that subject, I want to just take it a little bit further and explain it to you. What is the significance of once every month? There is, for example, the brocha that we make on certain occasions when one sees the ocean. When one sees the ocean, not having seen it for a very long time, there is a brocha that one makes. After all, one cannot but help being filled with wonder. See this expanse of water, endless. One makes a brocha. What happens if I see the ocean again tomorrow? I don't make the brocha. If I see it again next week, I don't make the brocha. But if I now move inland and I come back, it depends when was the last time I said that brocha. If more than 30 days have passed, I've got to make the brocha again. So the impact remains for 30 days. But when I come again, it is a new experience. So it is 30 days. So this is something that reminds us continuously. We see the renewal of the new moon. That renewal is a sign that we have got the ability to renew ourselves. We have the ability to revive ourselves. This is the hischadshus. This is self-renewal. The greatest time of the self-renewal is, of course, for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But the opportunity is given to us once every month. Because after can happen, during the course of a month, it can happen that we fall. Now, what applies to the individual in the matter of this renewal applies also to the Am Yisrael. It applies also to the people of Israel. And you know that famous historian Toynbee built up a whole theory, and this was his life's work to prove it, and he wrote 12 volumes on the subject, to prove that every nation has got its beginning, and then it climbs, and it makes its way, and it reaches its zenith, and after that, it begins to decline until it disappears. And that is how he explains the rise and fall of civilization. And you've got it with the ancient Egyptians, and you've got it with the Phoenicians, and you've got it with the ancient Greeks, you've got it with the Babylonians, and you've got it with the Romans. Such greatness, and then reaches its zenith, and then it. And he says, what is the reason for it? As long as there is a challenge, and there is a response to that challenge, the nation continues to live. But when a nation reaches its zenith, there is no longer any challenge. And once there is no challenge, and of course there can't be any response, then the nation goes into decline until it disappears. He found himself in very great difficulties with the Jewish people. And he had to answer it. And the way he answered it was, because here you've got the Jewish people, they live. And the way he answered it was, the Jewish people are not really a nation. It's a fossil. And he said in the same way, as you find a fossil of an animal, that animal isn't there anymore. But something is left over of the animal, and that is the fossil. Find a fish. The fish doesn't exist anymore. But we find a fossil. And we know from the fossil, we know that that is a type of fish that once existed. Or we find it in a plant, a fossil. So that was the explanation he gave of the Jewish people. Now, he found himself, Toynbee found himself in two difficulties at two different times. The one difficulty in which he found himself was with the establishment of the Jewish state. And when the Jewish state was established, he didn't believe that it could last, nor that it would last. But he found himself in deeper water when he was challenged to a debate by Jacob Herzog. Now, I think at that particular time, Jacob Herzog was ambassador to Israel in the United States. And Jacob Herzog was a very remarkable person. He was the son of the then chief rabbi of Israel, Rabbi Herzog. But in his own right, he was a London, he was a great scholar, and he was a very fine personality. Unfortunately, he died very young. And he challenged Toynbee to a debate at McGill University in Montreal. And he just annihilated Toynbee there. But very gentlemanly. He was such a gentleman throughout this debate. And he was very gentle with Toynbee. And there is no doubt that this made a deep impression on Toynbee. Toynbee had the good grace afterwards to write a 13th volume to his history, which he called Reconsideration. And I really believe that the reason he did it was not only because Jacob Herzog beat him in the debate, but he couldn't have failed to have been impressed and moved by the way that Jacob Herzog did this. Now, that debate is on tape, so if one can get those tapes and one can listen to that debate. The outcome of it is that the Jew has got the power of renewal. Didn't fit into Toynbee's theory. What Toynbee never realized was that in spite of everything, he was right. That is the basis, that is the thesis, that is what is happening. But the Jew, it is different. Now, what is it? What is different about this to the Jews? The Jew has got this power of his chatzus, this power of his will. Now, is this power of his will something that is natural or not natural? One would say that it's not natural. Something grows, and we know it reaches in the physical world. You've got something that it begins from something. There's the power of growth. We know that a child is born into the world, it grows, it comes to its prime, and after that there is then it descends. There isn't the physical strength anymore. There isn't the physical prowess anymore until it dies. Toynbee says the same is with nation, which is perfectly true. He was right. Now comes the spirit of his chatzus, the spirit of his will. And how does it work? Until then, until the Bnei Yisrael were in bondage in Egypt, they were subject to all the natural laws of the universe. They were subject to all the physical laws. The physical law is that where there is might and power and strength, there is conquest. And the Egyptians were able to get the better of the Am Yisrael, were able to subject them, were able to place them into slavery and into bondage, and were able to keep them there. Those are physical laws. Those are the laws of the universe. It makes no difference whether they are laws in physics, it makes no difference whether they are laws in chemistry, or they are laws in history. But those are the laws. Hashem comes now and says, there is something different about the Jewish people. They can be oppressed to the point of where under physical conditions there must be extinction. But the Jew will have the power of renewal. The Jew will have the power of his conscience. In other words, Shlomo HaMelech says in Kehelet, the aim Dover Chodesh Tachas HaNefesh, Tachas HaShem. There is nothing new under the sun. And the Chazal says, under the sun there is nothing new. But above the sun, there can be something new. And what he says is that there are other laws, there are spiritual laws. And the Jew can be placed under spiritual laws. That is where the Jew is. And one of the spiritual laws is Yitzchatzim. Whether it is the question of the individual, whether it is the question of the nation, there is this ability for renewal. There is this power to renew oneself. So that is where the Jew finds himself, and that is where the people find himself. And this is made perfectly clear at the time of the going out of Egypt, where Hashem says, now they're going to go out of Egypt, you must get ready for it. There'll be some more plagues, and then they get ready for it. You're now going out of Egypt, but you must know now that you are under a different set of laws. You are under spiritual laws. And that remains the position with the Jews, so much so that afterwards Moshe prays to Hashem and he says, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let Hashem, I pray thee, go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sins, and take us for thine inheritance. This is after the sin of the golden calf, when the people had repented, and Moshe had made atonement for them. And now Moshe, and Hashem says that they are forgiven. And now Moshe says, when you are forgiven, I pray that you be in the midst of this people. That is, this people, you forgiven them, be in the midst of the people. And this is what Hashem answered. And Hashem said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been wrought in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord that I am about to do with thee, that is tremendous. And that is a covenant which Hashem has made with the people. And that is that if the Am Yisrael walks in the way of the Torah and keeps the way of the Torah and lives by that, then no harm will ever befall it. It will harm. But what do you do if somebody wants to harm the people? Those are physical laws. But the Am Yisrael, the people of Israel, will be under spiritual laws, which is something quite different. And the result was that the Am Yisrael went through the wilderness. Whenever they fought, not only did they win all the battles, they didn't lose a single person. The first time that they lost anybody was at Ai, the battle for Ai, where they lost 36 people. Why? Because after Jericho had been conquered, the commandment was that no one was to take anything out of that city. There was to be no booty, no spoil. And one man, Achan, took a fur coat for his wife and some gold for himself. And he took it and he hid it under his tent. And then the next battle was Ai. They lost 36 men as a result of that. As long as they obeyed and lived by the Torah, there was no casualty altogether. Dr. Medlitz, what is it you want to ask?
I think it's probably just an answer, Rabbi, but that process has always troubled me. Because it occurred after the Makos in Mitzrayim, after the crossing of the Red Sea.
Yes.
And Hashem is telling Moshe, now you're going to see miracles like you've never seen before.
Yes.
That you don't ever see anything like that again. In other words, you may see things over a long term, effect, like you were talking about.
Yes.
But another miracle that has
That's right.
So
yeah.
That's been a bit of a problem.
Yes, but I've explained it.
Yeah, I think you have.
I've explained it to you. There is, however, another aspect of it, and that is that Hashem has promised that there will always be a people of Israel. But under physical laws, it can't be. It's just impossible. So Hashem does it in another way, and that is that they are saved. But they are not saved miraculously. They are saved and there can be tremendous losses. Not in that way that he had promised them if they would keep to the Torah. Saved they will be. And the spirit of his chatzis, the spirit of renewal is there. But not in the form of miracles as he had promised.
Is the possible key there, the word nisim?
No.
Take the word miracle and represent a long term.
No, it is. It is also. I don't think that makes all that difference. Yes.
Any expansion on the significance of the 36 as relating? Is it 36
Is that related to the fact that he took two things? No, I don't know why exactly 36. But 36 was killed in their battle, which in itself is very little. They lost the battle, and 36 were killed. And Yeshua can't understand it. There's no reason for it. And Hashem says, there's one person that took from there. And the Rishpoche says, who is it? He says, that's your business to find out. You've got to find out who it is, and he finds out who it is. Achan. Iron cuff knew. He is the one who took it, and that is what happened. And then he is dealt with, and then it's back again to where it was, and they go out and they fight iron. Of course they win. And so it is throughout. As long as they kept the Torah, not a single one was lost in any battle. And right through. And you know, the Torah is very quick to kill us, but the Tanakh is to kill us. If the B'nai Yisrael sins, what happens afterwards? tells us very quick that this goes on with this. As long as they were kept to the Torah, nothing else could tell them. So that briefly that briefly is the story of why it is so important for us to have this moon. And we, Rosh Chodesh is actually a holiday. We should make more of it than we do. In addition to Rosh Chodesh being a holiday, we have a special on the Chodesh the Levona. We go out and we make a special bracha for the new moon, and all this is to remind us continuously that each one of us has got the power of his Chodesh of renewal. And the Am Yisrael has certainly got its power of renewal. But I want to go on, and we are dealing with the subject of Rosh Chodesh and the moon. And I want to read to you a passage from the Gemara and deal with it. The Gemara tells the story. The first part of the story is very well known, because it is quoted so often. But unfortunately, the story isn't quoted in its entirety. And that is always something that is dangerous. And I feel that unless the story is quoted in its entirety, you miss the main point. Because somehow or other, the main point is always at the end. And they just quote part of it, and it's interesting to see how it is quoted. Now, I want to tell you a difficulty in the korbanos, in the sacrifices. On the festival, let us take on Pesach. It says in the Torah, and on the 14th day, on the 15th day, you are to bring a sacrifice. What is the sacrifice? The first thing is two bullocks and one ram and 7 1-year-old sheep. And that is an olo offering. An olo is really, it's a gift offering, and yes?
That's every person supposed to
bring it? No. It's the cloud, yes. Then it says, and then after that you shall be to bring a mincho also, that's a flower offering. And then it says, Useir chatot echov lechaper alechem, and one goat to atone for you. So a goat as a sin offering, and one goat as a sin offering to atone for you. And what it means is, we are human beings. Ein orim sadi po orim asher yaseh tov v'lo yechto. There is no righteous man upon earth who does only good and doesn't sin. So we have sinned. So for any, and if one person sins, it is regarded as a sin for the whole people. So for that, we always bring one he-goat as a sin offering, lechaper aleichem, to make atonement for you. And it goes right through all the occasions, all the festivals, and then always ends by Shavuot, and on Shavuot, Seiri zimechot lechaper aleichem. And then you've got to bring one he-goat to make atonement for you, and that is a sin offering. To make atonement for you. The strange thing is that on Rosh Chodesh, it's the same thing. You've got to bring two bullocks on Rosh Chodesh. You're going to learn it, you read it on the Torah on Thursday morning. Two bullocks, one ram, 7 sheep, and then the mincha, the flower offering. And then it says, and one he goat as a sin offering. What should be the other word? to make atonement for you. It doesn't say so. It says, and one sin offering for Hashem. Not for you, but a sin offering for Hashem. And this is something that is very difficult to understand. What is it? Why is it different from every other one? First of all, and what it means is Hashem sin. What is sin offering for Hashem? Now, the Gemara never shirks from anything difficult. And the Gemara wants to ask the question. And this is what the Gemara tells us. The Gemara says as follows. It's written in the Torah, there are two verses in the Torah which contradict one another. The one says, Vayas Elohim Shnei HaMe'oros HaGedolim, Hashem made the two large luminaries. And afterwards it says, in the same verse, Es HaMe'or HaGedol Ve'es HaMe'or HaKotel, He made the larger one and the smaller one. First of all, he says he made two large luminaries. And then he says he makes the large one, the larger one, and the smaller one. It should have said he made two luminaries, a larger one and a smaller one. But it's wrong to say he made two large luminaries. There's something not right here. So, the Gemara answers, that really Hashem made two exactly the same size, the sun and the moon. Omro Yoreach Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the moon said to Hashem, Ribbono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Efshar Lishnei Melochim Sheishtamshu BeKeter Echad, is it possible for two kings to use the same crown? Can't have two masters. Omar Lo, so the moon said to Hashem said to the moon, Lechi Uma'ati Es Atzmeich, go and reduce your own size. Now, that is how far it is quoted. Well known story. But it's never quoted beyond that. Let us see what happens after this. Omro Lefono. So it comes now. Was the moon right or was the moon wrong?
Ask the question.
I'm asking you the question.
The original question.
Well, it was a statement, the original speech was a statement. Was the moon right or wrong in his statement?
Correct.
It was right. No, it's true. Then why did Hashem say, go and reduce yourself if it was right? So it must have been wrong.
It's separated
from that. Yeah, but he created them both the same size. But
it was Hashem's creation. But the moon said to Hashem,
how can there be two under one master? So Hashem said, in that case, they would reduce your own size.
For that reason.
What does it sound? That the moon was right or the moon was wrong?
The moon was right in and of itself, but the moon was wrong from the onset for asking the question. Hashem had created it correctly.
I think the moon was wrong.
So you
don't challenge the master.
Let's say the moon was wrong. Hashem said, if that is the case, then you be the smaller one. You can't work together with the sun. So you be the smaller one. Seems that the moon was right. But look, now we go on. This is the part that he's never quoted. Omro Lefono said the moon to Hashem, Ribbono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Ho il bi omati leponecho dovor algun amit es atmi, because I have said something that is valid, therefore I must reduce my size. So who's right? What I said is right. So because I say something right, therefore I've got to reduce my size. Omar Lecho said Hashem to her, Lechi umeshol bayom uvalayim. Then to compensate you, you can rule by day and by night. Because the moon appears in the daytime also. not always visible to them, to be in the daytime also. So who is right? Must be. Hashem now compensates the moon. Hashem compensates the moon. The moon is right. Can't be two. You can't have two masters. You can't have two. You can't have two presidents of the United States. You can't have two heads of a business. Omrole, my Rebbe say, the Shargu Betiro, my Ahani. So the moon says to Hashem, I must rule by day also. What kind of a compensation is there to put a candle into the sun, into the sunlight? What kind of a light is that? Omar lo, Hashem said to her, Zil linu before Yisrael yomim v'shonim. Tell you what, Israel will one day reckon its days and its years by you. Its days, so many days in a month, it will reckon it by you. Years, it will reckon by you. So that is your compensation. Omrole said the moon to Hashem, Yomonami I Epsha Delomonu Bay de Kutso. It's impossible that you don't use the sun also in calculating the calendar. If you don't use the sun, you will find that Pesach will be instead of being at the beginning of summer, it will be in the beginning of winter before very long. You've got to bring the sun into account. And doesn't it say in the Torah, it says, "Vahoyula el sosul ha'maradimul yomim v'shonim." The Torah says it will be for signs, for seasons, for days and for months. For the seasons, you've got to have the sun. So Hashem said to her, Zil likru tzadikei v'shimecho. He said, right, you're going to be called the smaller one. He said, the tzadikim are also going to use that title. For example, it says, Ya'akov HaKotov. Yaakov is referred to as HaKotov. And Rashi quotes a verse in Amos, Mi yokum Yaakov ki kotnu. Who will rise up and save Jacob? He's the small, he's such a small one. It also says Shmuel HaKotn. I'll explain to you soon where it says Shmuel HaKotn. And David HaKotn. When it speaks about David and his brothers, David is referred to David HaKotn. He says, you know, it's not a bad title to have. David HaKotn, Yaakov HaKotn, Yoreach HaKotn, the small moon, Amor HaKotn, the small luminary. Not such a bad title to have. That will be your title. Tzadikim are also going to be called like that. Now the Shmuel that it refers to, and I'm just going to interrupt the story for a moment. The Shmuel that it refers to is not the Novi Shmuel, but this is Shmuel HaKotn. Shmuel HaKotn was a Tana, and he lived in the time of Rabban Gamliel. And Rabban Gamliel invited a certain number of his Talmidim to decide whether the year should be proclaimed a leap year. That is, it's coming towards the end of Adar, whether there should be another Adar. So they go into the attic, the boardroom was in the attic, and they sit down, and Rabban Gamliel sniffs. He says, the person who has come here and has eaten garlic, let him remove himself. Now it's considered wrong if you go into company to eat garlic or to eat onion before you go in. So the Gemara says, Shmuel got up, Shmuel HaKotn got up, and he walked out. Not because he ate the garlic. but he wanted to save the one who really is the Kohen. So because of that, he got the name of Shmuel HaKohen, because he really humbled himself. Yes?
Question then. If they didn't know whether to leave here or not, how could they get Purim? Because Purim comes on Dar Beis. And if
it's
already finished, you had Purim, or didn't
they have to Purim? Didn't they have two Purims, one in the first and one in the second? Would you object to that? If it was two Tisha B'Avs, it would be a bad thing. But who objects to two Purims? We can take two Purims, yes? Alright. So that is Shmuel HaKohen. And just by the way, in the Shemone Esrei, what does Shemone Esrei mean? 18 brokers. They are really 19. They are really 19 brokers. Afterwards, there was another broker that was added, the time of Rabbi Gamliel, and that is the broker of Lama Shinim. For the slanderers, let there be no hope. So Shmuel of Kotten was given the honor of composing that broker. It was said that he would do it best. He wouldn't do it out of any, with any rancor. He would do it in the spirit of compassion. If he could take into consideration to save another person's honor, that he went out and he wasn't present at the deliberation, then he's the person to do it. So Hashem says to the moon, look here, you're going to be called Hamo'ora Koton, the smaller luminary. But the difference is Shmuel, after all, humbled himself. Did the moon humble itself? Hashem said to her, you go and diminish your light. He didn't do it himself. He said, you go and do it then. Can't be. And you take the lower place. And she took the lower place. Chazio de loco misvo dato. Hashem sees the moon is still not appeased. Still not appeased. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, said Hashem, hey view kaporo olai. You then, B'nai Yisrael, bring an atonement for me that I reduce the size of the moon. So that is why the chatos, the korban chatos, the he-goat, is brought as an offering, as a sin offering for Hashem. You know what that means? Hashem said that is my sin. Didn't appease the moon. My sin. I want that offering brought for me. So it's a chil chatos la Hashem. Now that is the great thing about the story. As Hashem says, because I did that, and the moon is not appeased, I have to make atonement. That Hashem is. That is the great thing about the story. And this is the part that is always omitted, nothing is said about. Now, I want you to take a couple of things in the story. First of all, it appears that the moon is right. Can't be two masters. Can't work out like that. Has to be one master. So, if that is the case, then in the end the moon has to reduce its size. What is there that the moon did wrong? The argument was for good. The argument was correct. It was valid. What is it that the moon did wrong? Now, there are two concepts here that I want to mention to you. The one concept is one that I've dealt with, and that is to be Mavir Amidah. a person has got to be able to have that ability to overlook. I'm not given my due. I can overlook it. I'm not given my honor. I can overlook it. I've got rights and they're not being given to me. I can forego it. And that is Mahavir Almidos. And here the moon, what is the moon really demanding? That she wants to be the boss. Mahavir Almidos. Now there is a second quality that I've never spoken to you about before. And that is what we call Toveya Befeh. To have to ask for something, to ask for something. This is my right, and I'm asking for it. That is regarded to be indelicate. Asking for it. The other person should be able to see the need and give it. But that you ask for it to be a surveyor prepared, to actually open your mouth and ask for it, that is considered to be wrong. So, what happened? Hashem says, because of that, you're not a Mahavir Almidos, but you're a Teveya Bepeh. Because of that, you're the one that has to reduce your size. But in that case, why has Hashem got to have a telephone? Why is it necessary for Hashem to have a telephone? Here we see a remarkable thing. One can do that which is right for 14 years.
Spaniards
on the 500th anniversary of the expulsion of
what is that?
Are inviting all the Jews to come back and are apologizing.
Yeah, good business.
Some will go back. Word itself.
Good business.
I came out very negative towards Germans because of World War II. I prided myself on not having any connection with them. And I started probing my forebears. I found that my maternal grandmother's maiden was Rosenberg. Boy, am I in trouble. And then on my father's side, it was Schoenbrock. So I did a German thing.
That doesn't make you a subject. Yes, there was a very great community involved in Germany. There was unfortunately escaped his head. Before the Mendelssohn period. The Mendelssohn period was the beginning of the downfall of German Jewry.
That's true.
Until the Mendelssohnian period. Right. It is a very strong I think that, you know, they are two very, well, the one is before that period, but a very good history book is one Yavish, but it's written in German, it's written in Hebrew. But that is a very good thing. We could be translated one day. But that is a very good history book. But all the history books you see do it from a secular point of view. And you get quite a wrong. And in revisionism, I can't tell you what goes on in revisionism. Even now, I'm thinking about my period. The period between the two world wars, which I lived through, the revisionism that has taken place. I mean, they're saying things that are completely wrong. And this is going down as history. And it's in the Orthodox tradition. Orthodox is the same thing as the revisionism. Completely wrong.